I'm excited to begin a series with you this evening on the book of James. What I want to do tonight is introduce the book to you, the letter of James. To do that, I simply want to read for you James' very brief introduction, his greeting at the beginning of James, and then of course we'll look at other passages, other portions of the book of James together by way of introduction to the book. But listen to James as he introduces his letter. James 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Bow your heads and pray with me. Gracious God, we thank you for your holy word. As we come to the book of James this evening, we pray that you would help us to see what you have to teach us from this book. Prepare us to learn from your servant. Cause us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who he identifies himself as a servant of, that ultimately we would hear from Christ. Grant us your spirit to this end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read that short verse to you once again. James 1, chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. What do you do when you receive a letter from a loved one? Do you perhaps flip over to page 2 and read a couple sentences from there? Then maybe go back to page 1 and read the end of that page? Then maybe you go to the end of the letter and read a few sentences from there? Children, is that what you do when you read a letter? Do you just kind of jump to the end and read that and then jump to the beginning and read from there? No, that's not how you read a letter, right? Typically, I mean, perhaps you jump forward and see if they have some news that you're expecting them to say. But typically, you would sit down and you would read through the whole letter to hear from your loved one what they have to say to you. Well, with the letters that we have in our Bibles, the epistles that we have in the New Testament, we have a tendency to jump to specific verses. And that's not always a bad thing. That's not ruled out of order completely. But I'm excited that we'll have the opportunity to look at the book of James in its entirety together over the course of 9 times that we have planned to look at God's Word together. And I think with the letter of James, we particularly have a tendency to jump around to little portions. Because people tell us in introductions to the book of James that it's just a collection of proverbs. It's a collection of little sayings disconnected from one another. So how much more do we have a tendency to jump around? But this is a letter. And the brief introduction that we just read makes that plain. Now, of course, letters can have a lot of different structure and form to them, but the epistle of James is an epistle. It's not simply a collection of wisdom sayings. And really, it doesn't read as much like the book of Proverbs as you might think. It reads similarly to the letters of Peter and John. And James is writing to specific recipients with a specific purpose. He wants to exhort his recipients to good works by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, looking to the second coming of Christ. There are a lot of interjections throughout the book of James. There's not as full of a development of every topic that he brings up as we find in other letters. But he has a central message for us in his letter, that we would be people zealous to do good works by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, looking to his second coming, looking to his coming in judgment. So I want to introduce the book of James to you along those lines this evening. And I call you tonight and in the times to come that we have to look at this letter together, to listen to James. Listen to James as he exhorts you to good works by the grace of God in Christ. Perhaps more than that, listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, who speaks through James in this book. James identifies himself as a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to us in this spirit in his letter, as a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, who is this James who's writing? We need to ask that as we come to this introduction. Well, it's the case that James has been identified widely throughout the church as James, the brother of our Lord. Not James of the inner circle of the apostles, Peter, James, and John. Not that James, but James, the brother of our Lord. And we have no reason to dispute this almost universal identification of James as James, the brother of our Lord. But it's interesting, he doesn't introduce himself as that. He doesn't come to us saying, "Hey, I'm James, the brother of Jesus." He doesn't play the family relation card to get our attention. But he comes, and perhaps he doesn't identify himself so clearly because he is well known. James, the brother of the Lord, became an important leader in the church in Jerusalem. But he identifies himself as a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at the book of James together, we're going to meet many arresting statements. We're going to meet many hard sayings in the book of James. He can come off as rather harsh at times. But keep in mind as we look at the letter of James that he comes to us in this spirit as a bondservant, really a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to us and he loves to greet us throughout this letter as brethren. He comes to us in love with these exhortations. And we need to listen to this brother James. One encouragement I give you to listen to this brother James is his own devotion and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. James, the brother of the Lord, we learn from early church histories, was martyred in Jerusalem shortly before the Jewish rebellion. In AD 62, perhaps after Paul was transferred safely to Rome, the leadership in Jerusalem was upset. They had no one to make an example of in terms of putting down this faith in Christ. And so they laid hold of James, who was teaching many about the Lord Jesus Christ and being fruitful. And they brought James up, we read, to the parapet of the temple. And they asked him, "Who is this Jesus?" And he said, "He is the Christ, the Son of God. He is seated in the heavens, and he is coming again in glory." Well, they thought to themselves, now we gave James an opportunity to witness to Christ. We need to make people fear about listening to him. And they pushed him down from the temple. They stoned him with stones when he hadn't died. Why do I bring that up? I don't bring it up to shock you or to scare you, but I bring it up to show you that James understands faith in Christ. He understands having your hope set fully and firmly on the bodily resurrection that will come to us when our Lord returns. And so we need to listen to this James as he exhorts us in regard to the Christian life. And he exhorts us, brothers and sisters, He exhorts us by the grace of God, in the grace of God, in Christ. Some people throughout church history have complained that James doesn't talk enough about the Lord Jesus and His person and work. But I want you to notice that he has an exalted view of Christ. In our text, James 1:1, he again identifies himself as a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives the full name, if you will, all the titles, Lord and Christ, Messiah, and the name Jesus, the one who would save his people from their sins. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he speaks of Jesus as the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. James, in fact, has an exalted view of Christ. And he writes to those who understand this Lord Jesus, who share the faith that James has in the Lord Jesus. And though he doesn't give us full exposition of the person and work of Christ like we might go to Romans or Galatians to find, his purpose is different. It's more focused on exhortations, practical exhortations to good works. Nevertheless, James writes to us about the forgiveness of sins. He knows that the law requires perfection. James is no legalist. He doesn't come to us just telling us to try harder, to do more good works, and maybe we'll get into heaven. No, he knows that the law of God, the standard of acceptance with God, his law, it requires perfection. You can look at chapter 2, verse 10 to see this. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. He understands the demand of the law for perfection. And so where does he turn? Well, James turns to the grace of God. He says mercy triumphs over judgment in chapter 2, verse 13. In chapter 5, verse 11, he speaks of the Lord as the one who is full of compassion and is merciful. And in one of the passages that deals the longest on this topic of the forgiveness of sins, of repentance and faith, in chapter 4, verse 6, he speaks of the Lord as the one who gives a greater grace. And he calls us in chapter 4, verse 8, to draw near to God, to cleanse your hands, you sinners, to purify your hearts, to mourn over your sins. And in verse 10 of chapter 4, to humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. You see, James understands the grace of God, and he writes to us of the forgiveness of sins. He's writing, you see, to the people of God. And we notice this as well in our text, James chapter 1, verse 1. Look at the second half of that introduction. To the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. You see, James is writing to the people of God, the 12 tribes, referring to the 12 tribes of Israel, the people of God. But James may be writing largely to a Jewish Christian audience. We know he was a leader of the church in Jerusalem. His ministry was mainly to Jewish Christians. He may be writing to those who were scattered by the persecution in Jerusalem out into the outlying regions, and so they are the ones dispersed abroad. But he's not writing to an ethnic people. He's writing to a spiritual people. He's writing to those, you see, who are made new in Christ. Those who, in chapter 1, verse 3, have a faith that can be tested. In chapter 1, verse 5, who have a faith that can pray and ask God for wisdom in the midst of that testing. Those who, in verse 13... Can flee to the Lord in temptation. Those who, in chapter 2, verse 1, hold the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Those in verse 5 of chapter 2, who understand that God has chosen them to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, not because of their standing in the world, but by His grace. They are the ones who know, as chapter 1, verse 18 says, that we have been brought forth by the word of truth. That's the language of Paul, right? The word of truth. We've been brought forth by the word of truth, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. James says, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. He writes to those in chapter 3, verse 18, who are the peacemakers. Jumping back to chapter 2, verse 13, those who are the merciful. There's all these allusions to the Beatitudes of our Lord. He's writing to those who are made new in Christ. They have been made the people of God by His grace. They are those who in chapter 5, verse 7, wait on the Lord. Wait on His coming. Those who in chapter 5, verse 16, can confess their sins to one another and pray for one another. Those who in chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, can call back straying brothers from their sin. You see, James writes to the people of God, made new in Christ. And he knows that as Christians, we struggle with sin. Again, he's no legalist. He understands our struggle. Back in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, he speaks of our struggle with sin in this way. When lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. You see, he writes to us as those who struggle with sin. And he points us to the grace of God. The very next thing he says is not, okay, so try harder and stop sinning. No, he reminds us in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 1. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. And so he exhorts us in chapter 21, verse 21 of chapter 1, to be those who walk by faith, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted. You see, in James' mind, it's an implanted word for us. It's a word that is written on our hearts. It's that law written on our hearts. He calls it in verse 25 of this chapter, the perfect law of liberty. You see, yes, there is the law, as we read often in Paul, as set against us because we are sinners and condemning us for our guilt. It is the law that demands perfection. And none of us measure up. But here James also presents the law as the perfect law of liberty. The law written on our hearts. The law that because we have seen the mercy of God, we are those who show mercy. Again, in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, he speaks of this law of liberty. And it's one that operates in mercy towards others as those who have been shown mercy. So James is writing to the people of God, understanding the grace of God. But he writes to us, to the people of God, in a difficult situation. And that's one of the things that makes James such a useful book for us. He writes to God's people, you see, in dispersion. And we get the sense throughout the book that that means trial. Look again at our text, chapter 1, verse 1, the second half. To the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. It's the people of God in dispersion that James writes to. And I just want you to note that this is not simply an ethnic dispersion. It's a spiritual dispersion that James has in mind. It's like that Peter writes about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Rather, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 says that our inheritance is in heaven, reserved for us. And so therefore, in verse 13 of 1 Peter 1, he tells us to prepare our minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And James's theme is really parallel. He's writing to people in the midst of spiritual dispersion, whose inheritance is in heaven, from which we await the completion of our salvation. You know, when everything's going to be set right, when though now you've been forgiven of your sins, if you are in Christ and freed from their power, you will be free of the presence of sin. We are the people in the midst of this dispersion, awaiting the great ingathering, like we read about in Isaiah 11. And we are a people as well, are we not, in the midst of trial, living as the people of God in a world hostile to God means trial for us. This comes out throughout the letter of James. In chapter 1, immediately he goes there. We're encountering trials and called to perseverance. In chapter 5, he goes there again. There's sort of bookends to the book of James. But in chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, when he goes back to this theme of perseverance, listen to what he says. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And you see, we are in the midst of these trials as those who are waiting for the Lord. James pictures it for us as a farmer planting his seed, picturing the glorious harvest that awaits him. That's us, walking by faith. Not just imagining a glorious harvest, but being assured and hoping for the glorious harvest that awaits us at the coming of the Lord. We are a people in the midst of trial, are we not? In our land. I know our problems are different than those of the people that James writes to. But how will we respond to the economic hardships in our country? How will we respond when clearly the hearts of our people are demonstrated as raising up wickedness? How will we respond to the trial of what's promoted and praised in pop culture, which is so permeates our lives? We are a people under trial as well. They may not be exactly the same as James, but we have much to learn from him in this regard. But what does he do? He calls us to rejoice, looking to the coming again of our Lord Jesus in judgment. And so in our text in verse 1, he sends greetings at the end of this text. This is a word in the original that means rejoicing. And James can call us to rejoice in the midst of our trials with another word in the following verse. He can do it because it works for our sanctification, but he can call us to rejoice in the midst of those trials because of our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look again at chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And verse 8, you too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Christ's return for judgment is our glorious hope. It is near. This doesn't mean that we expect that Jesus is definitely going to come back in my lifetime, or that we should set dates or things like that. But the coming of the Lord is near. We are in the age when God is sending forth this gospel of His Son, that all who believe in Him would be saved. And one of two things is going to happen in the course of your lifetime. Christ is going to come back, or you are going to die. And our glorious hope is the return of the Lord Jesus. It is near. It is the thing that we need to direct our lives by. That Christ is coming again to establish an eternal kingdom. This is what we should be investing in all that we do. But I do need to warn you. Christ's return for judgment is a glorious hope, but James doesn't shy away from presenting the other side of it. It is also a terror to those who do not believe, who have not repented and believed on the Lord Jesus. It's a terror to those specifically in James who love the world. You can look at chapter 5, verses 1 to 6 to see this. Or you could look at chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where he speaks to those who love the world in this way. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Sometimes James does step aside from his normal address, brethren, and he has harsh words to say to those whose love is in this world, who are spending their money, as we were exhorted this morning, on things that don't profit and not on the things of Christ. So I do warn you today, if you find tonight or over the course of our study of James, if you find that you are one who loves the world and is looking for your security and happiness in the things of the world, you will be disappointed. You must flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Invest in Him, because His coming again in judgment is the great hope offered to us in the gospel. How can you be prepared? He gives greater grace. Submit to God. Draw near to Him. Humble yourselves, and He will exalt you. I need to point out one more thing to you from the book of James by way of introduction. You see, James isn't content to bring us to that point of repentance and faith. But he wants to push us on in our faith to action that flows from that faith, to good works. This, in many ways, seems to be a central theme. That we would not be simply hearers in chapter 1, verse 25, but doers of the word. That we would be those who do walk by the law of liberty. Chapter 2, verse 12, who speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. As those who, chapter 2, verse 18, show their faith by their works. Those who show their wisdom in Christ by how they walk. Chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Our wisdom is shown by how we walk. How the world would be changed by this verse, chapter 3, verse 13. If we would show the wisdom of God. You see, it's a wisdom that is shown in deeds of gentleness. It's not the wisdom of the world. It's not being the wise guy. It's not one-upping one another. It's not wisecracks. It's not playing the street to get what you want out of others. It's the gentleness of our Lord Jesus Christ worked out in our own lives. And friends, this wisdom that James exhorts us to is found for us in Christ. Let me remind you of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But by his doing, sounds like James 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Martin Luther, the great reformer, called James' letter an epistle full of straw when he compared it to those like Galatians and Romans, which he listed as the most valuable for all Christians to read of the New Testament. I think it was hard for Luther to fully embrace James, though he quotes it a lot and he said it has many useful things in it, because he lived in a day when the gospel, the light of the gospel, was all but extinguished, it seemed, from the church that he lived in. And when the Roman Catholic opposition to him would quote James to him and say, "No, you are not saved by faith in Christ alone, but you must add works." That's not James' point in chapter 2, as we see. It's that our works show our faith. But it was hard for Luther to embrace the book of James, but Luther was wrong on this point. Jesus Christ is not only our justification. Praise God, he is that. He is also our wisdom. He is our righteousness, yes, but he is our wisdom. He is our redemption, yes, but he is also our sanctification. And James would have us look to Christ for our wisdom. Listen to James. You see, as he exhorts you to good works by the grace of God in Christ, how the church cries out for wisdom in our day. So listen to James, or perhaps better, listen to Christ and look to him for this wisdom. As you hear him exhort you to good works through the book of James. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would give us wisdom in approaching this precious letter from your bondservant, your brother, James. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we read this book and study it together in the months to come. Lord, wisdom comes from you. It comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, you are the one who brought us forth by your word of truth. You are the one who also sustains us in the same word. So grant us light, grant us wisdom, and grant us ears to hear the exhortations of your servant James, that we would be a people zealous for good works to the praise of your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we will respond to God's word now with Psalm 123. We will use Psalm 123, Selection A. And I hope that as James identified himself as the servant of the Lord, and as we identify ourselves as the servant of the Lord, that this psalm is a blessing to us. We continue to meditate on that theme, and again we see that the servant is the one who can look to his master. He looks to his master's hand to see what he's doing and to respond. He looks to his master's hand for help and redemption, that he would show us his grace. And notice that in the last stanza, we sing these words: "Our souls have had their fill of scoffing and contempt from those who live a life of ease and from the arrogant." We'll meet much in the book of James by way of the struggle of those who oppress, the violent and the scoffers, those who live at ease. We say our souls have had their fill of that. And we look away from that. We lift our eyes to our Master, our gracious God. So let's meditate once again on God's Word. From Psalm 123, we'll use the A selection and then wait for Pastor Stuyvesant to come and pronounce God's blessing. Let's stand together as we sing Psalm 123, selection A.